There's a lot of great stories in history about family rivalries. Many of them are quite sad, as conflicts that began as minor disputes turned into major conflicts. And of all the family rivalries that have marked the history of mankind, there's only one that goes back to the beginning of time. There's only one that stands as the center of all conflicts and all disputes and all sin. The oldest family rivalry of our race is a conflict, the Word of God tells us, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Today, as we continue our study of 1 John, we see that John, in alluding to certain things, takes us all the way back to Genesis 3, all the way back to the starting point that we have in the oldest gospel promise. And that gospel promise, that promise that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's the oldest gospel promise. And John takes us even there as he gives us this continued motivation against sin. Let's listen to our text one more time. And we're listening to this from the perspective of the two families of the world. This is John 3, verses 7 through 10. 1 John 3, 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So notice what John does here. In verse 7, he gives us something of a warning or a thesis, something he's going to be talking to us about. He says, do not be deceived. He says there are those, even in the church, that will attempt to deceive men and women, boys and girls, that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that will deceive them into sin. You see what he says there? Do not be deceived into sinning. John is here again talking to those who believe the gospel, those that have professed their faith in Jesus and are clinging to Jesus Christ, those that are seeking to live a godly life in this world. And John reminds us that there will come along people, even in the church, that will whisper in your ear and will attempt to deceive you, attempt to get you to sin. There will be those that will somehow use the grace offered in Jesus Christ to convince you that you are at liberty to live a life of sin. You have license to violate the Word of God under the pretense that you will be forgiven. And friends, this can take different forms. There can be those that will come and claim that you have some sort of liberty to use your body however you want to use your body. And they say, we are not under the law, we are under grace. And there will be those that come alongside of you and they will try to convince you that certain aspects of the summary of God's moral law are no longer relevant to us today. And they'll say, oh, God doesn't care about that stuff anymore. God cares about grace now. You see, there are those that will attempt to deceive. And that's what we're dealing with in the text today. Those even inside of the church who under the name of freedom are trying to convince you to live a life of sin. During the early times when Geneva was a Protestant city, there was a group that were trying to live in freedom, or what they called freedom, and they called themselves the Libertines. Like, who wouldn't want to live free? And what John is telling us here is that that when we live a life of sin, if we're claiming to be a Christian, we are not really living a life of freedom. We're living a life of bondage. That freedom comes when we are looking to Christ. We're walking by faith. John says that this idea that we can live a life of sinful rebellion in the name of a God that forgives, that is unheard of. Look at verse 7 again. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. See, what John does is he takes us all the way back to the source. And he says, look at how you're living and look at how you're living and follow that back to the source. We can diagnose that way, can't we? Sometimes when you go to the doctor and you say, you know, I'm having this problem, and the doctor says, well, what are you eating and what are you drinking? And you discuss that and the doctor begins to bring it back to the source. And he can say, here is where the problem begins. You know, you can't live on Twinkies alone or something to that effect. And this is what John is doing. He's taking us all the way back to the source. And he's saying, if you are living righteously because righteousness has been imputed to you, it's because the Father is righteous. He's taking us back. And what he does is he begins to wrestle with this question. He begins to wrestle with this question of the declared righteous who will practice righteousness. And he begins to see that message is consistent with all of the teaching of God's Word. Now again, it doesn't mean that when John says those that live or that are righteous or that are living righteously, he doesn't mean that you're perfect. We've talked about this several times in John's book already, haven't we? He wants the normal Christian life to be that wrestling with sin and clinging to Christ, and when we fall, to come back to Christ. But he see that that message is consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. Moses tells the Israelites that since they've been redeemed, they live in a certain way. Jesus tells the disciples that a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to establish it. The Apostle Paul wrestles with these same questions. Pastor Paul, can I sin so that grace may abound? If grace is good and I sin more, then I get more grace. That makes sense. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid that you would think that way. And as John here is wrestling with these same questions, what he does is he reminds us that this is the conflict from the beginning. He takes us back to these two families, these two seeds, and he reminds us that this is the way it has been, and that this is the way it will be for a season. Let's look at this first family that he mentions. We can simply call this the family of the devil. The family of the devil. We see aspects of this in verse 8 and verse 10. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That's pretty clear. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then parts of verse 10. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So John here is telling us that those that make a practice of sinning, those that live in perpetual sin, unrepentant, constant sin, he says, if we were to categorize you under these two families, we would say that this is of this family called the devil. Now, I want you to note, and this is very important, that as we talk about these two families, we're not saying that in this rivalry that these two families are equals, because they're not. This is not two equal and creative power sources in the world. This is not yin and yang. This is not a created being that somehow has equal power and authority with God. This is the devil, a created being who is fallen and who is in sin, and yet is under the sovereign hand of God. God and the devil are not equals. If you've read the book of Job, you know this. Every time Satan wants to assault Job, he comes and asks permission. These are not equals. Now John says, if your works are sin rather than the fruit of the Spirit, then this is your family, the devil. Calvin said, in order that we may know that there is no middle condition, but that Satan exercises his tyranny where the righteousness of Christ possesses not the primacy. See, the tyranny of the devil against the human race is demonstrated by a life of sin. You say, Pastor Nathan, but I sin. John is talking about a pattern of sin, a lifestyle of sin, a life characterized by sin. And this has always been the case. John says in verse 8 that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And this is what we can point to as a description of the works of the devil. You know, we're often characterized by our work. You know, people will come up to you and say, "Oh, I'm so-and-so, nice to meet you. What do you do?" They want to know what your work is. What of your life characterizes you? And John says, if your life is characterized by rebellion against God, then the association is with the one who has been sinning from the beginning. You see, as a Christian, we seek to pursue holiness. We seek to have lives that are lives that are lived unto the glory of God. And you'll fail at that. Every day, you'll mess up. Every day, I'll mess up. But the question that you are to ask yourself is, do you have a life that reflects the family resemblance? Here, the family resemblance of the devil is a life of sin. And if you're in Christ, you fight against that sin. You pursue holiness. You want to throw off sin in your life, even if you don't understand it. You say, well, here's what the Word of God calls me to do. I'm going to fight this. Why would you want to look like the family of rebellion against God? Why would you want to have that family resemblance of the one who is from the beginning fighting against the Son of God? You see, these are serious questions that we have to ask ourselves. Questions that we ask ourselves when we're considering what our lives are going to be. And I don't think we often take time to do that. You know, we live busy lives. We work long hours. But at the same time, we often entertain ourselves instead of reflecting on the question, who you want to be? Who do you want to be? Ought you to practice a life of sin if you claim to be in Christ? The devil is the head of the family of sin, sinning from the beginning, a life characterized in this way. And then look at 10. 10 shows us something of the works of those who live in this bondage to the wicked one. The works or the fruit of those who are connected to the devil. And John gives it as a negative. Those who are from this family of the devil do not practice righteousness and do not love the brethren. So that's a simple way to examine our lives. Do you seek to live righteously. And again, not perfect. I'm going to keep saying that. Because I don't ever want you to walk away and say, that Pastor Nathan, he thinks we should be perfect. Because I don't. I think you should be forgiven. And do you love the brethren? Do you love the church? Do you love that body of Christ for whom Jesus died? And I think that these are great ways to examine ourselves as to our spiritual well-being, as to our spiritual health, and even in part, as to whether or not we're even in Christ. Do you love the church? Do you love that body for whom Jesus Christ died? And do you seek to live in such a way that reflects the fact that you are forgiven? Or do you love your sin? Do you cherish it? Would you sacrifice others for the sake of your sin? And that you might say, well, that's a little bit over the top. But what did Adam do? Adam loved sin more than the billions of people that were in his loins as the covenant head of the covenant of works. Adam loved sin. And that bondage that came from the serpent, he loved that more than he had love for his brethren, more than his love for you and me, more than his love for his own wife, the one about whom he was writing poetry a chapter before. More than his love for God, the one who created him. Who is your family? Who do you love? You see, this is what John is getting at. These are the things he wants us meditating on. He's encouraging us to live a life consistent with who you are. From the person you are, you ought to live. And if you are one who is in Christ, then live like that. And if you're not, then John here explains, well, of course you're living consistent with who you are. You're still a part of this family of the devil. But we see that this is not the only family here that John gives us. John gives us, in the second place, the family of God. The family of God. This is seen in verse 9, and then we'll take a step back into part of verse 8 and show that some more. Verse 9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." In the second half of verse 8, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So this idea of being born of God, that's a popular thing in John's writing, isn't it? We all know, or we should know, what's the most popular verse is John 3:16. And in John 3:16, or in John 3, we have a conversation about what it means to be born of God, what it means to be born from above. We have the Lord Jesus telling Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews, he says, you must be born from above in order to even see the kingdom of God. You remember that? He says, you can't even see the kingdom unless you've been born from above. He says, Nicodemus, you are thinking carnally. You are thinking with eyes blinded. You are thinking through sin. Friends, is the kingdom something that you are seeing? Do you see people being liberated from sin? Do you see people trusting in Jesus Christ? Do you see spiritual captives being freed? John says that you must be born from above to even see these things. As you go about your day making choices and living your life, do you do so from that position of abiding in Christ? Does union with Christ affect your life at all? See, this is what John is wanting us to do, is to think about these things. You see, if we're part of this family of God, from our union with Christ, our lives are going to begin to change. They're going to begin to reflect something of that. But if you go about your week and it's not part of your thinking, if you go about your week and you're not seeing the kingdom of God, John wants us to consider that. To whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? If the answer is that you belong to Christ, then something happens. Some change happens. Your mind begins to change. You begin to think differently. And when we think differently, we act differently, don't we? Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, by testing, that you may discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, we have these two families before us. And if we are part of the family of God from the fact that we have been redeemed from the union with Christ, the clinging to Christ, the abiding that we talked about last week. From there, our mind changes. And I want you to hear all those mind words there. By the renewing of your mind, by testing, by discerning. See, sometimes we may not feel like a Christian. The scriptures want our minds to change, that we may begin thinking like we are part of the family of God, so that we may present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we may live like Christians. We begin with thinking like we are part of this family that John is calling us towards. So how do we fight sin as Christians? If we're part of this family of God, begins in our mind as we live out this union with Christ. And John gives us something to think about, and it's really shocking. He says that the seed of God abides in you. And it's shocking on many levels, because God is spiritual and seed is physical to begin with. So this is not literal. But the word seed here, that same word that we sang about in Psalm 105, and the same word that we find in the covenant made to David, that his seed would reign on a throne forever. It's the same word that is given to Abraham, that from his seed, singular, would the nations, plural, of the earth be blessed. And it's that same word that we read in Genesis 3 that said that the seed of the woman, which again is a strange statement too, the seed of the woman would destroy or crush the head of the serpent. So what John is reminding us here is that there is a conflict between seeds. And the word seed, in English, the same word, is sperm. So we see these family conflicts that John is grabbing onto here. John's saying, you're part of the family of God. Well, why am I part of the family of God? Because God's seed abides in you. And again, not a literal statement. You think about maybe a time when you were a teenager and you argued with your parents and you said something to the effect of, I wish I was not a part of this family. Well, you don't have a choice. And you could go into the biology as to why you don't have a choice. But because you are a part of this family, there are certain things required of you. And here John says, you're being told by people in the church, someone's enticing you to sin. They're trying to convince you to live however you want, to live in rebellion in the name of freedom. And John's saying, you are part of the family of God. And you say, well, I don't feel like I'm part of the family of God because I'm in rebellion. And John says, God's seed abides in you. Again, shocking statement. It's the equivalent of the teenager saying, I don't want to be a part of this family. And the father saying, you don't have a choice. Or the mother saying, you don't have a choice. It is a reminder of who we are. And it is a reminder of what will cause your growth. Because that same word is not only a biological word, it's a farming word. And Jesus tells us that there's a sower that sows seeds. And that seed's going to grow. That you will have growth in your Christian life. It's that same word. Again, going back to Genesis 3, we have this wonderful and beautiful first gospel in Genesis 3:15. And John, he takes us all the way back there. And he says, here's this family. Here's the serpent's family, the devil's family. And here's the family of God, that lineage through whom Christ will come, destroy the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Again, not equals. The conflict is not equal. One bites ankles, one crushes skulls. The seed abides, and because that seed abides, you live and you are regenerated. You are born again. You are converted. Because of that seed, you trusted in Jesus. You reached out by faith and you began to cling to Christ. And because of that seed, you will fight sin. You will perpetually battle and eventually conquer sin. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, when will I conquer sin? Please tell me. Well, when you're dead. But you will conquer sin. You may struggle a lot. You may fail a lot. You may call your elders frequently and say, listen, this is what's going on in my life. And we say, yeah, that's what was going on last month. But you will fight sin if you are in Christ. You will keep reaching out by faith. You will keep believing the gospel. You will keep trusting. You will keep repenting. You will keep asking for forgiveness. Have you ever noticed in the Lord's Prayer that there's a request for forgiveness and there's a request to help you to forgive others? And it's also a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, this is something you will struggle with, but it's something that you will keep coming back to, and you will know that that seed will grow. That seed shows you that you are part of the family of God. And that seed is something that will continue to grow. Have you ever planted a tree? If you look at that tree every day, you're going to say, man, this thing does not grow. Every day you come out, yep, it looks the same. But trees grow. And they grow from seeds. We have a Chinese flame tree that was planted just a few years ago in our backyard. And I brought it to our property in our vehicle. It would never fit in our vehicle. But you look at that tree every day, and if you're only looking at it from the day before, you say, that tree doesn't grow. Or have you ever gone home to some family member that you haven't seen for a long time and you remember a tree that's on that property? You say, oh, this tree is huge. I haven't seen it in 15 years. I can't believe how big this tree has gotten. It's because seeds grow. See, John is encouraging you here. He's not trying to just slap you around saying, well, if you sin at all, you're satanic. He's encouraging you to be trusting and to continue clinging and to acknowledge that this seed that God Himself planted by His Spirit and by His Word, and the seed that is watered from week to week by the means of grace, it continues to grow. That's what John is telling us. One pastor said, the question arises whether the fear and love of God can be extinguished in anyone who's been regenerated by the Spirit. They who think otherwise refer to the example of David, who for a time labored under beastly stupor, that a spark of grace appeared in him. Moreover, the 51st Psalm, he prays for the restoration of the Spirit. It hence follows that he was deprived of the Spirit. I said, however, doubt not, but that seed, given when God regenerates his elect, is incorruptible, and it retains its virtue. I grant that it is something that may be stifled sometimes, but still, when all religion seems to be extinct, a live coal is hid under the ashes. Friends, you may look to your life and say, man, it's cold, Pastor Nathan. Turn the ashes. Because if God's seed abides in you, you will not put it out. And that's not a challenge. It's a promise. You are part of the family of God if you are trusting in Christ, and you should be mindful of this fact that the seed abides. And John here reminds us in verse 8 that Jesus Christ Himself, the only begotten Son of God, was sent to destroy the works of the devil. Again, he's bringing us back to Genesis 3. Jesus crushing the head of the serpent. Remember, the original question has to do with the consistency of living a life of sin while claiming to be a Christian. It's inconsistent. And friends, if there are things in your life that are so glaring, and you say, you know, I know this one's obvious. I know this is obvious. Friends, repent. Repent of that. Cut it off. Remove it. And the reason why I'm encouraging you, or part of the reason why I'm encouraging you to repent of that, is because every page of the Bible is a reminder that Jesus Christ is going to fulfill that Genesis 3 promise. That He will crush the head. And with it, all those that practice iniquity. Revelation 12. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." Friends, this is our Christ. This is the one who has victory over that red serpent, that red dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Christ has defeated the dragon. Friends, why would you live like he hasn't? Why would you live like the child was devoured, rather than became the conqueror? Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Congregation, if you are in Christ, live like you are in Christ. And if you are not yet in Christ, trust in him, because it's already written, he's defeated the dragon, and his seed abides in those who would trust him. Amen.